Welcome to the very first Isms and Schisms episode. I'm so glad you're here because I was worried no one would come along and join me. And you know what that makes you? It makes you a bit of a nerd. And that means I like you. I'm Aaron Chidsey. I am a lecturer in theology, church history, and New Testament studies at Morling College in sunny Perth, Western Australia. And this podcast is about taking those long, difficult, kind of obnoxious sounding words and concepts and historical moments and unpacking them, and hopefully making them a little easier to understand. And we're starting with a bang, with the word eschatology. This is a word that often conjures up images of death and apocalyptic scenes of judgment and fire. So get ready, brace yourself as we dive into the crazy study of the last things. Eschatology literally means the study of the last things. It's very often defined as the study of the end of history, of the present age, dealing with issues of judgment and the destiny of humankind, both collectively and individually. For this reason, if you were to open a theological textbook to the contents page, you would probably find the topic as the last chapter in the book. There's some logic there. Last things, so it should be the last chapter. However, especially within the last century, this understanding of eschatology has been challenged by some theologians who argue that, actually, it should be the first chapter. It should be the very first topic that one addresses, and all the other topics should then be seen in light of that. And I agree. That is why it is the first episode of this podcast. Later episodes will use the term eschatology. I do tend to use the word quite a lot, because I like it. It's a nice word to say. It makes my tongue feel like a wave at the beach. And so I will likely direct listeners back to this episode. And if you're one of those people who were directed here, well done. I appreciate you. But I also think it's such an important and central topic for a number of reasons. And I think everything else makes way more sense when we understand the eschatological scaffolding of almost every, if not all, aspect of Christian theology. So why? Why should we start with eschatology? What's the big deal? Everything that has an end also has a beginning. And everything that has a beginning has a purpose. It has a goal or a target. To use a technical term, it has a telos. Let's say you are running a race. You line up at the start line alongside all the other runners. You get ready, you get set, and then you go? But go where? Well, you go to the finish line. Okay, but why? Why are you running toward the finish line? Well, I suppose you are hoping to win, to reach the finish line before all the other runners. The finishing line is the target. It is the goal. It is the point to which you strive. If there was no finish line, there is no race. And if there is no race, there is no start. Or let's say you were going for a drive. You get into your car, tune into your favorite podcast, which, of course, hopefully is this one. You reverse out of your garage and down your driveway and onto the road. You put it into gear and then you start driving. But where are you going? You see, you are driving to get somewhere. You have a destination in mind. There is a purpose for your driving. But maybe you're going for a drive just for the fun of it. That still has a purpose and has a goal: to have fun. Everything that has an end has a beginning. The beginning gives direction to the end, and the end gives meaning to the beginning. In Christian theology, the very act of creation is eschatological, because it has a purpose. Why God created the world, the universe, us, is a question that deserves a whole dedicated episode. But in general terms, I think it is because God is a relational being. He couldn't help but create. and he created us to be in relationship with him. And so creation itself, from the very beginning, has a telos. It has a goal and purpose. Anything that has a beginning has an end. And so everything that has a beginning is eschatological. But it's not just about the end. It's also about everything leading to that end. To return to the analogy of a running race, you didn't just rock up one day to decide to run in this race. No, you trained. You woke up early to get to the gym. You practiced your starts. You worked on perfecting your stride. And you might have prepared a celebratory pose, like Usain Bolt's famous lightning bolt. You probably committed to a nutritional plan, balanced your macros, and you always left parties early to make sure you had a good night's sleep. Along comes race day, and all of your preparation finds its culmination as you stand on the podium with that gold medal around your neck, making everything worth it. The end gave purpose to everything that led up to it. Your sacrifices were not in vain. I think of the Apostle Paul, who told the Corinthians, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." Side note, ancient Olympians would not win a medal of gold, silver, or bronze, but a wreath that would be placed upon their head, as well as eternal glory. But we, an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. To live as a Christian is to live an eschatological life. It is to commit to a certain way of living, which at times may be at odds with how the rest of the world thinks you should live. Sometimes it demands sacrifices. It demands effort and dedication. It is one that looks to the future, to see the goal of all of creation and of God's promises, and gives that extra significance to what we do in the present. But that focus on the future gives us a sense of hope. If that final end is good, if that goal is worthy, it provides hope, giving us the ability to persevere and to push on. If the future holds the promise of something that we really want, then we would be willing to sacrifice much to attain that goal. Like the runner getting up at 4 a.m., punishing their body in the gym and on the track, doing the same exercises over and over and over again, jumping into an ice bath, saying no to that cheesecake. These are not necessarily things that they want to do, but they commit to them and embrace them because it is the path toward that which they do want. They have a hope that one day they will stand upon that podium with gold around their neck and their national anthem blasting over the stadium speakers. For Christians, the promise of resurrection and of eternity in a renewed and redeemed creation gives hope to the present. This is what the author of the Gospel of Mark, the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the author of Revelation desperately wanted their audiences to remember. As the might of the Roman Empire came down hard upon their heads, hold fast to the promise that has been given to you, because this suffering is temporary, but the future reward is eternal. Eschatology is, at its core, all about hope, and it pervades all aspects of Christian theology, because theology is rooted upon the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, that Jesus has redeemed us, and he will redeem us. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann is one of those theologians who have argued that all Christian theology should start with eschatology, and he went so far as to write a book, which he called Theology of Hope, where he insisted that all theology is eschatological. And so all theology is about hope, Creation has a purpose and history has a direction, and it will find its culmination in the future when God redeems his earth and brings into being the new Jerusalem. So in light of all of that, I like to define eschatology quite simply as the fulfillment of divine promise. When God makes a promise, that's eschatology. When God fulfills a promise, that's eschatology. Now, we might also talk about what's called realized eschatology. This is the view that all of God's promises have already been fulfilled in the events of and surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is, in these events, the kingdom of God, though personally I prefer the term empire of God, which I might explain in a later episode, has been established, that death has been defeated. These things have happened, and God's promises of redemption have been fulfilled. This is based on passages in the New Testament which sound very definitive, like Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued us. He has transferred us. Or John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God.
Hello.
Has eternal life, has passed from death to life. The hour is here now, not coming, but now. And yet, there is still death. There is still pain and suffering. There is still injustice. And the Bible nevertheless talks about things to come, like the return of Jesus, of our own resurrection, and of the new creation. So we exist in this tension, which some have called the already, not yet. That is, the promises of God are already here, or perhaps in part, but they are still also to come. We might call this an inaugurated eschatology that holds this tension together. Others prefer a both-and tension rather than the already, not yet. And we might call this an eternalized eschatology. Wolfhart Pannenberg argued that the future broke into the present in Jesus' resurrection, and so all of God's promises and their fulfillment have come from the future, the end of history, into the present. And this is the basis of salvation and of the Christian life. Anything that has a beginning has a goal. That goal gives purpose and dignity to the things we do now, and that goal gives us hope. Those promises have been fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. And we live in this present age where death is defeated, but we yet await our future resurrection. So in later episodes, we'll see how eschatology pervades almost all aspects of theology. But for now, just remember that eschatology means the fulfillment of divine promise. So thank you for listening to this first episode of Isms and Schisms. I hope you found it interesting, maybe thought-provoking, hopefully a little bit challenging. If you enjoyed it, I would greatly appreciate if you liked and subscribed and told someone about this podcast. Check out the Instagram and the website where show notes are available. I would love to hear your thoughts on eschatology. I would also like to thank my brother for writing the music for this podcast. I reckon he's pretty good. And if you do too, you'll find his details in the show notes, or somewhere, maybe. This episode was recorded on the traditional lands of the Whadjuk Noongar people. So again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to exploring more isms and schisms with you.